Well, this morning has been really, really good. With the time, it's hard to know exactly what all to share. I appreciate your confidence. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Through this message, the key takeaway that I want you to get is that Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So sort of look for that, ruminate on that as we go through this message. Ephesians chapter 1, let's actually start at verse 19 and read the text. Going to verse 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's stop for a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we ruminate on this portion of Scripture, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal it to us. Lord, we pray that the enemy would not distract us, but that we would solely be focused on you and be open to whatever you have to bring to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting with verse 19, actually, I want to dissect it just a little bit. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The Greek word there, power, is dunamis. And Paul, in the second part of the verse, according to the working of his mighty power, sort of unpacks that dunamis power, the first power, and uses three other Greek words to unpack that first power, dunamis. So the working is actually a word, energion, which is the word we get our word energy from. So the energy right there is actually not necessarily describing how much energy is being used, how much power is being used, but simply the fact that energy is being spent. It is an active energy. There is participation in a task that is being accomplished. The next Greek word is kratos, which means that there is strength that is being expended in the energy, in the task that you're trying to accomplish. And lastly, ixkuos, I'm probably butchering these Greek words. Lastly, ischuos means that there is ample, there is plenty of it. There is plenty of power to go around. It is in abundance. So this dunamis power, it is working, it is mighty, it is sufficient, and it is in abundance. And God, that is what describes the dynamic power of God. And in the very next verse, 20, Paul gives an example, a fruit, if you will, a product of the power of God, and that is Christ. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I want to really park on this verse and sort of look at it in three categories, if you will. The resurrection, and then the 40-day period after the resurrection, and then the ascension. So first of all, with the resurrection, it's essential to the gospel. And it is only by the power of God that life can come out of a tomb. Now, we know that there have been other people that have been raised from the dead other than Jesus. And for the sake of time, I'll skip over some of those examples. But the resurrection of Jesus is different than any other resurrection that the Bible records. He was raised in his glorified body. And it was proof that he indeed conquered death. He conquered it. In Romans 4:25, it says, Paul's referring to Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. If you ever wonder, is my sin really forgiven? Is it really paid for? Go check the tomb. Does it still have the body of Jesus in it? No. That's why all of these tombs that you see around you in these windows here, they're all empty. Praise God. They are empty. Next, I want to look at the 40 days after the resurrection. There was 40 days that Jesus did not ascend to the Father, but had already resurrected. There was a period there. And this was a very, very important, time. Many things happened. We don't know everything that happened. John, at the end of his gospel, says that there are so many things that Jesus did that we can't even contain the books. The world could not contain the books that could be written. And just a couple of things that happened during these 40 days. Think about it, that Peter, after his denial, he was really down and out. It was during these 40 days that Jesus restored him. Jesus would not have been restored, or Peter, sorry, would not have been restored had Jesus not taken this time. Secondly, we all know about doubting Thomas, how he said he won't believe it until he actually feels the scars and touches the side of Jesus. If Jesus wouldn't have stuck around for this 40 days, Thomas would still be doubting. So we see that this 40-day period was absolutely essential. And I just listed some of the key encounters that happened. Next, I want to look at the ascension. Now, the ascension happened actually on the Mount of Olives. And we took a trip to Israel a couple years back, and we actually got to go visit the Mount of Olives. And there's a small Muslim chapel that's built over the site that they think that Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, I'll cycle through these pictures. There's the little mosque, the little Muslim chapel, and there's a little glass or a little frame, you see that there, in the floor, and it's hard to see, but it looks a little bit like something of a footprint kind of impressed on the rock there. Most people would agree that they don't actually know where Jesus, at the specific spot that he ascended from. So this could be just a coincidence. It probably is. But one thing that did do for me, though, is to actually just stop and think just about the ascension. The fact that it happened. And its significance. Oftentimes, I know for myself, I don't think about the ascension that much. I think about the resurrection and the importance of it to the gospel. It is key. But how often do we think about the ascension and how essential it was to the gospel as well? And how fitting also that the Mount of Olives, it was either along the base or along the side of the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane was located, which is where Jesus started his final descent, his lowest point. And how fitting is it that he did his ascent from the same mountain? It's awesome. And God, this is actually the view from the top of Mount of Olives, and you can actually see over Jerusalem then. So if you think about this, that the disciples, when they witnessed Jesus go up, they were able to turn around and think, oh, we got to go to Jerusalem. We see it right there. It's laid out before us. We saw our master go, and now we need to go. It's just a great picture. And what's even more significant, I believe, is that when Jesus initially told them, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples as he was eating with them that he's going to leave. And they were filled with sorrow. The thought of Jesus leaving was just heartbreaking to them. But when Jesus actually does leave at his ascension, what was their response? You can read about it at the end of Luke. Luke says that they worshiped and returned to Jerusalem with joy. There wasn't any sorrow. Their faith had been confirmed. In the disciples' mind, there was no doubt as to where Jesus had gone. Jesus' ascension was purposeful. He arose in a physical manner. The disciples were all able to see him. And there were two men that appeared when Jesus ascended, two men that appeared as the disciples were still gazing up in heaven and told them that Jesus ascended and he will come back in a like manner. He will also come back physically. Jesus also promised that when he would leave, the Holy Spirit would then come. And that's exactly what happened. As they went to Jerusalem, they went to the temple and waited, and the Holy Spirit descended. It came upon them, filled them. This ascension, the ascension of Jesus, also fulfilled prophecy. I was going to give two examples. I'll just give one prophecy. From Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord," this is a Psalm of David, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and till I make your enemies your footstool." And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, and he thinks back to the ascension of Jesus. He says in verse 33, Acts chapter 2, verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." He's saying that David wrote this psalm, but he never actually sat at the right hand of God. And so Peter has this light bulb moment that David was talking about Jesus. David was actually saying that there would be someone that would sit at the right hand of God, and Peter realized that, oh, it's Jesus that's sitting at the right hand of God. That's who David was talking about. So now let's look at what it actually means that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and the implications of it. If you remember, there is a time when James and John went to Jesus during his ministry, during his earthly ministry, and they asked to sit at the right hand and on the left hand. Now, we don't, maybe today, don't really understand the significance of sitting at the right hand of someone. But back in those times, in that culture, being able to sit at the right hand of the host of a party or something was a seat of honor. It was proof that the host thought highly of this person that was sitting at the right hand. There was approval. There is approval that was given. Also, think about it, that at the judgment, it says that Jesus, the judge, will divide the rams from the sheep. And the sheep will pass on the right hand, and the rams will pass on the left. There is approval given to the right hand. And when Jesus ascended, he was granted the seat of honor. And the Father, by the Father giving him this seat, the Father is agreeing that the mission that Jesus did while on the earth was indeed complete. He did finish it. And this seat is also a seat of authority. Jesus is not kicking back in this seat. No, he reigns from it. And the Father has seen fit that Jesus has the wisdom, the authority to be the judge. He will judge from here. And the judgment that he gives will be final for all eternity. The next verse, Ephesians 1, verse 21. This is the authority that the seat gives, or that the Father has given to Jesus by sitting him in this seat. Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You know, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, the principalities and powers are the very things, the beings that we wrestle with. Jesus has authority over that. Secondly, in the latter part of the verse, it says, and every name that is named. What kind of powerful name comes to your mind? When you think of someone powerful, what name comes to your mind? Maybe Phil Jenkins, Mayor of Napanee. Maybe it's your employer, Governor Holcomb, Bill Gates, Donald Trump, Joe Biden. Indeed, all these people do have a form of power. But Jesus' name is above every name. I had to also think about what names might have come to the Ephesians, the people that Paul was writing to. You know, if you read in Acts, when Paul was ministering there, there was a riot that sprang up. And the people got so riled up that they started shouting, great is the goddess Diana. So maybe the name that came to the Ephesians' mind was the name Diana. Boy, she's really powerful. She's really prevalent in our city. But Paul says his name is above every name. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. His authority is eternal. It is now, and it will be forever and ever. The last two verses, 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ has authority over the church. He is the head. But notice that the Father is actually giving him. He's giving Christ not as a burden to the church. No, it is a gift. It is a privilege that the church gets to have Christ, who has all authority, as its head. Is it possible for the church to forget its head? In the global body of Christ, upon thinking upon this, I don't think it's possible for the global body to actually forget the head. I don't think so. Christ will always have a remnant. He will always have a group. But on a local level, absolutely, a local body can forget its head. In fact, in Revelation, we read about the Ephesian church and how they had lost their first love. They, as a local body, were growing cold towards its head, towards their head, Jesus. The two outcomes of a church that forget Jesus as the head is either they fall apart or they stay together long enough to become a church of apostasy and actually work against the gospel because they do not have Christ as the head. The last part of verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus fills all in all. Think about that word all. What all does it include? Fills all in all. Well, firstly, there's multiple fillings that are happening. Firstly, Jesus fills the believer. But then the believer becomes a part of the church, which is the body. So in essence, Christ fills the believer, and then the believer fills the body of Christ. Christ fills himself. But there's another filling, and that is that the body is on this earth. The church is on the earth as of now. And as the church grows, it fills the world. It ought to be impacting the world. Christ uses the church to fill the world and spread his kingdom. There are multiple fillings. He's filling all in all. And speaking of filling up, look around you. Jonathan already made mention of the fact that there's very few seats. It's very, very little room going on in this church. And I believe that just because the physical the capacity of the church is filling up doesn't mean that God is done filling up his body. And as we recognize Christ as head, with all authority on heaven and on earth, we must allow him to take charge and use our church however he deems fit. And this stretching that comes, this following of Jesus that comes, can be scary and unsettling. But Jesus told his disciples, I don't have it on PowerPoint, but in Matthew 28 at the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus is saying, because I have authority, you can go. So we will not make an impact on the world if we try to do it in our own authority. It's not going to work. We are no match for the world. But Jesus has all authority. You know, when we become fearful of what may come, whatever storm we might have to go through as we follow Jesus, it can be easy to focus more on the storm than on Jesus. And you know, we like the idea of Jesus, how he calmed the storm. He had authority over the winds and the waves. You know, the disciples marveled. And we love that idea, that Jesus can calm the winds and the waves. That's great. But are we okay with Jesus having authority over us to actually be willing to go out on the boat, to be the disciple that's willing to go out on the boat even if there's a storm going on. But as we trust the one who has all authority, trust his perfect judgment, he can then transform us into walls, into people that have confidence in Christ to go out and to minister and to witness, to be a part of that filling. This all comes from the dynamic power of God, which was worked out in Christ. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given Christ to us as the head, and that he sits at your right hand. Thank you that we can trust him, that he has been given all authority. And in his authority, we can operate, we can do his will, and be a part of his work here on the earth. Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to the Spirit, that we can be used by you to follow your leading, even if it means heading into a storm. Because, Lord, we know that you have authority over it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.